Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please teach us this morning. Help us to concentrate. And may we understand the Lord Jesus that much more and want to serve him even more in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as brilliant. As many of you would know, we're doing Mark's Gospel, both at 10 and 4. And we're just systematically going through this great and wonderful Gospel chronologically. And we've come to this section in the Gospel. Mark's Gospel is a wonderful Gospel. It is perhaps the earliest Gospel written by Mark, who wasn't an apostle but sat under an apostle. We know from church sources that Mark was most likely a scribe who was a scribe to Peter, the Apostle Peter, and wrote this gospel in Rome around the sort of early to mid-60s of the first century. So it was probably the first gospel that was written. Mark was, as I said, a scribe. And just for all you trivia buffs, we know from some early church manuscripts that Mark was nicknamed Stumped Fingers, Stumpy Fingers, because apparently his fingers were short in comparison to the rest of his body. And I guess people would know this because he was a scribe and they would see him writing and go, oh, you look, you're Stumpy Fingers. So that's who Mark was. And here is this short gospel that's often been called by scholars the gospel of action because it seems really fast-paced. It's short, 16 chapters, 661 verses. But Mark seems to concentrate more on the actions of Jesus than the words. There are only 5 parables in Mark's gospel, but 18 miracles. So Mark is concentrating on the life of Jesus and his actions, what he's doing. And again, Mark employs the word immediately, or at once. I think it comes up about 42 times in Mark's Gospel. So you read, Jesus did this, and then immediately he went here, and then immediately he came to this town, and then immediately a man came to him and asked him this, and so on and so forth. So it's really, really fast-paced. The way the narrative runs, it's almost as though you're reading Mark's Gospel, you feel that the whole thing is sort of happening in a matter of days. But then Mark puts the narrative breaks on and slows right down. And the last third, even as much as 40% of his gospel, is really concentrating on the last 8 days of Jesus' ministry. And here we find ourselves in these last moments of Jesus' life as he takes this Passover meal and radically reinterprets it about his own death. He takes this meal with these disciples on the eve of his own execution and inaugurates a meal that Christians forevermore have been having and celebrating and remembering the Lord's death. And again, we're going to do it this morning. Now, I don't know what you think of when you partake of the bread and the wine. It seems to me that when people come to church, they think about so many things because it's the only time in the week that they finally stop, put the kids away, and now they can think. And it's often easy to get distracted. But I don't know what you do when you grab the bread and you take the wine, what you really think of. It's very interesting to survey history and see what throughout history mankind has concentrated on in the Lord's Supper. Renaissance artists love us to think about the disciples and how they're positioned around Jesus. So if you go to an art gallery and you see Renaissance paintings, you'll see that the artists have very carefully positioned the disciples in certain ways. I suppose archaeologists want us to concentrate on the cup itself, the Holy Grail, and they long to find that, say like in Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that. Playwrights, movie producers, they want us to concentrate on Judas, particularly in a play like Jesus Christ Superstar. And then, of course, you've got Dan Brown, who wants us to concentrate on Mary Magdalene. You know, she's the Holy Grail. But what do the gospel writers want us to concentrate on? What are they trying to get us to think about? What is Jesus himself saying about this meal? What does he want us to concentrate on? Well, clearly from our passage and its equals in the other gospels, the focus should really be the Lord Jesus and particularly his death. It's almost as though the disciples are gathering around him and they're saying, Lord, how do you want to be remembered? Is it your miracles? Is it your parables? It's your encounters with the eminent thinkers of the day, with the Pharisees? What is it? How do you want to be remembered? And Jesus says, I want to be remembered by my death. Do this in remembrance of me. We read that in Luke's gospel. Do this in remembrance of me. And Mark wants us to do that as well. And so the way he narrates it, he wants us to remember the Lord's death at this time, particularly when we take the bread and the wine. And I think there's four things that Mark wants us to note about the Lord's death. Four things for us. And the first is this: the time of Christ's death. So Mark narrates for us, verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So you can clearly see that this is the Passover time. And Jesus is in complete control here. He wants this to be the specific time that he is going to die. He is in complete control. It's no accident that Jesus is in Jerusalem and at this specific time in the Jewish calendar. He's controlling things. He's again and again in Mark's gospel predicted his death, talked about his hour coming, and he has deliberately turned to Jerusalem at this time, gone there at this very time that the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover was being celebrated. It's just a reminder, isn't it, that this wasn't, that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't plan B. It was his plan all along. It wasn't a mistake that he was crucified. He was deliberately going there at this time in the Jewish calendar. Now, historians might point out, Jews of today even might say, the day was kept holy by saying four prayers a day. The week was kept holy by the Sabbath, the Saturday. And the year was kept holy by three feasts, these tri-annual feasts. And the greatest feast of all was the Passover. And so Jews from all over the empire and still to this day make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this great, incredible feast that celebrates perhaps the greatest time in Israel's history, or one of the greatest times, when Moses is chosen by God to lead the people out of Israel. But what I want to say just at this moment is that this is the time that Jesus wants to be crucified. He knows that this is going to be his hour. So you notice in verse 17 that Jesus is coming under the cover of darkness. He doesn't arrive into the city till after the disciples have gone ahead and prepared the meal. Now, why hasn't Jesus gone in already? It's because he doesn't want to be caught yet, arrested yet, and it will throw the time out. So he sends disciples ahead of him to go and find a man carrying a water jar, which would have been incredibly unusual apparently in those days, because only women would carry water jars. So this would be an unusual sight. It's sort of almost like, go into the city and find a man wearing dark sunglasses with a newspaper under his left arm. It's sort of like a code to find this guy. Oh, he's different from all the rest of the crowd, because women would normally carry the water. Find him, go to the room that's prepared, and then Jesus will come under the cover of darkness later in the evening. So he won't be arrested just yet. So the timing is just right. Now, the significance of the Passover is that when the Israelites were in Egypt, They were put in slavery under Pharaoh. Many of you would know this. But things weren't going great for them because they're under the slavery of Pharaoh. And so Moses is raised up by God to lead the people out from Egypt. And so Pharaoh, with the aid of his brother, Aaron, goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He won't let his people go, his slaves go. And so God sends a number of plagues, 10 plagues. And each seemed to progressively get worse. Until finally, Pharaoh's heart still being hardened, God sends the greatest and most terrible plague, the plague of death, that's going to come and kill all the firstborn males of the land, whether they be Egyptian or of the Israelites. However, the Israelites are told that they can escape this plague of death if they follow some simple instructions from God himself. And one of those things was to take an unblemished lamb, kill it, and with the blood of that lamb, smear it on the doorposts and the lintel, the top post of their doorways. And the plague of death would come, the spirit of death would come, see that blood had already been shed in that household, and pass over those particular households. And it was teaching the Israelites that the sacrifice of one unblemished lamb means you can thwart God's judgment. Yeah, God's judgment will be thwarted. So, and pass over those households. And they were to dress ready to leave, dress in their travel gear. So their walking shoes essentially were on. They had their backpacks packed and all sorts of things. And they were to cook a meal. They'd need provisions for the meal, for the journey. And they were to cook a meal of unleavened bread. I meant just reminding them that this was going to, they have to leave in haste. And unleavened bread could be cooked a lot quicker, and so on. So every year since that time, Jews have celebrated the Passover, of remembering when the Lord passed over those particular households, and they would celebrate this meal and even dress in their travel gear, essentially, as they narrated the story. Some of you may have seen Schindler's List or The Pianist. But films like that might remind you of what the Jews went through in the Second World War and how Nazis came into places like Berlin or Warsaw, rounded up all the Jews, put them in ghettos, and then eventually farmed them off to prisoner of war camps and these concentration camps. And one time in particular, some Nazis were going into, I think it was Warsaw at the time in Poland, and they'd taken a number of Jews off to the concentration camps, but a number of families within this Jewish ghetto decided to stay and hide in their homes. And the Nazis came in and were shooting people who remained. But one family in particular, they hid in their house and they got a goat. And they killed that goat and they poured the blood of that goat under the front door. So as the Nazis came round, they saw the blood under the door and on the doorposts and passed over that house and kept going. And because the blood of that animal was shed, that family was spared. That is essentially what the Passover is about in the Lord Jesus. He had deliberately come at this time to know that, to tell us that he is the new Passover lamb and he's going to fulfill the Passover in his own being, in his own body. So the Lord's Supper, by this timing, reminds us that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the new Passover. The second thing Mark wants to remind us about the Lord's death is the cause of Christ's death. So while they were eating, and no doubt the mood was high. Jews in their own writings in the Talmud say that you should celebrate the Passover with great excitement and in great fun, in a sense. It was a great time of celebration. So you can imagine the disciples all there celebrating the Passover, but knowing at least in part, that the Messiah is with them. Something big's going to happen, but completely opposite to what they think. So Jesus drops this bombshell in this moment and talks about his death. Verse 18, while they were reclining at table and eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. Surely not I. I'm not going to betray you, am I? Yes, it's one of the 12, he replied. One who dips the bread into the bowl with me, one who's having table fellowship here. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So while they're eating, while they're in this incredible moment of fellowship, Jesus reveals the cause of his death. And it's Judas. Judas, one of the 12, of all the people. And here's a man who would have hung out with Jesus day and night, seen him speak, seen him do incredible things, the most beautiful things. And yet he's betraying his Lord. Despite all that Judas had seen, he's going to betray his Lord for those 30 pieces of silver. But it's very interesting, isn't it? Look, as you look down, in this passage in particular, you can't spot the name Judas. It's always interesting to see what the gospel writers include, but it's also very interesting what they deliberately exclude. And here he hasn't mentioned Judas. And perhaps it's Mark's way of saying, yes, Judas was at fault one way. But by including the sort of the loaded term in verse 19, surely not I. And woe to that man in verse 21 who betrays the Son of Man. Yes, it's about Judas, but in a sense, it's about us all. See, historians sort of quibble over, you know, who really was at fault. Was it Judas? Was it the Jews? Was it the Pharisees in particular? Was it the Sadducees, teachers of the law, so on? Was it Pilate? Was he at fault? Was it the Romans? When you're really honest and you look behind these words, I think there's something in it that it's each and every one of us. That's why. That's the cause of Christ's death. The reason that Jesus died is because of you and me. But we're going to sing it, or at least listen to it, in our next song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The second verse, you might see it on your sheet there. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You too, slightly more trivial. You too sang it in one of their songs, When Love Came to Town. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side, but I've seen love conquer the great divide. When we take this bread and wine this morning, we want to remember that. Yeah, sure, Judas is at fault. But ultimately, it was my sin that held him there. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. It wasn't just because of Judas's greed, but because of my sin that Jesus died. So the time of Christ's death, the cause of Christ's death, and then thirdly, the symbol of Christ's death. Verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks, which is a great translation in our NIVs. He didn't bless the bread. Jesus never blesses anything, any inanimate object. He gave thanks. A Eucharist is the Greek word here. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. Now, lots of people have debated on what Jesus actually meant by this is my body, this is my blood. But clearly, This is symbolic. This is a symbol. We don't believe in transubstantiation, which finds its origin in about the 9th century, where it was believed that the bread and wine actually change into the literal blood and body of Jesus. That's transubstantiation. Some of the reformers, Martin Luther in particular, believed in co-substantiation, kind of came to not fully believe in transubstantiation, but co-substantiation, that it is bread and wine, but it also contains somehow the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. But they're just symbols. The very fact that Jesus taking a Passover meal ought to tell us that, because that was symbolic of what had happened many, many years before, over 1,000 years before. And when the father of the household would take a Passover meal, Orthodox Jews still do that today, the father of the house stands up and takes the bread and says, "This is the bread of our affliction, of our forefathers." They're not literally saying, "Look, this is 1,000-year-old bread, let's all eat it." It was a symbol. And all the elements of the Passover were symbolic. The Passover lamb was symbolic of the first Passover lambs. The unleavened bread that they eat, as I said, was symbolic of them leaving in haste. In a Passover meal, they have a bowl of salt water to remember perhaps the tears that they shed under slavery or going through the Red Sea. The salt water of the Red Sea. Bitter herbs in the meal to remember the bitterness of slavery. The karasheth, as they call it, this concoction of fruit that even looks like the mud of Egypt and had the same sort of texture of the dirt of Egypt. They'd eat that. The four cups of wine and so on all symbolized various things. They didn't actually believe that this was the literal thing. And Jesus, when he says, "This is my blood, this is my body," it is a symbol. So this morning, this bread, I'm sure, just comes from Tesco or Asda or wherever. The wine, the same. But it's symbolizing something. And we should concentrate on the Lord's death, not these elements in and of themselves. Incidentally, I have a number of friends in Australia who believe that when when the bread and the wine is distributed and it comes back, in many churches they cover it with a nice sort of cloth. My previous church, we did that. But some of them say, "Look, no, we shouldn't cover it at the end and have all the crumbs all over the place and half empty and a bit of wine spilt, if that's the case, as we've partaken of it, just so it further emphasises the symbol of Christ's body being broken and his blood shed. It helps the symbolism of it all. But my point is that he was a symbol of Christ's death for us all. We don't believe in co-substantiation or transubstantiation. Then, fourthly and finally, Mark narrates for us the purpose of Christ's death. The purpose of Christ's death. Verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Let's look at verse 25 before we finish on verse 24. Here is the end. Look, they're having a meal. Here's the fruit and the wine of Palestine before them. But Jesus is saying there one day will be a new wine, a wine of the new creation, a new heavenly meal, a new banquet that is to come about. And Jesus' death, the purpose of Jesus' death, is to take us to a new place. And you see this in the Exodus itself, in the whole significance of the Passover. It's very important to realise that God doesn't just save us from something, he saves us to something. He doesn't just take them out of the land of slavery and say, oh, there you go, you're free now. No, that's only half the job done. He takes them out of the land of slavery to the promised land, to effectively the new creation, to the new place where they would have the blessings of God, be in fellowship with him, have a land flowing with milk and honey. And that is the same with us. Jesus will die, and the reason for it, the purpose of it, is not just to free us from the slavery of sin and the punishment we all deserve, but it's to take us to a new creation, a new place. And that's what we get in verse 25, a glimpse of it. Jesus will be the first of many as he dies, and he will drink again in the kingdom of God. But verse 24 is where I really want us to focus. Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. His blood, his body broken, he is going to die in our place. It's going to be poured out for each and every one of us. Poured out for many. For you, 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 all of us and me. Apparently there's a church in Germany. I'm still yet to find out where it is. But outside this church, there is a statue of a sheep. And the reason they've got a statue of this sheep is that when the church was being built hundreds of years ago, one of the workmen was up on the roof and fell just as a sheep was passing by underneath, this poor unfortunate sheep. And as the man fell, the timing was just right, and he fell on the sheep. The sheep died, the man survived. The sheep cushioned this man's fall. And to this day, I believe, there is now a statue of a sheep. And the significance of it is not missed by anyone. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And he cushioned our fall so that we don't die, essentially, and we can go to the new creation. In the Upper Paraguay River, cattlemen take the cattle down to a certain part of that river, and then on their horses they stop all the cattle from crossing. And the reason they do this is because this particular area of the river is infested with piranha. And if the cattle go in, many of them get injured, some even die, from those flesh-eating fish. So what they do is they stop the cattle from going, and then they take one calf from within the herd, and they go downstream, and they throw it in. And then all the piranha come to that one calf, and allows all the cattle to cross the river and get to the other greener pastures on the other side. Friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus voluntarily threw himself in, and then he absorbed all God's wrath so each and every one of us can get to the other side. And we remember that, the purpose of Jesus' death, when we take this meal. So four things for us from Mark's gospel: the time of Jesus' death, the Passover. Jesus is going to be the new Passover. The cause of Christ's death, well, yes, it was Judas, but actually it was my sin that held him there. So we remember and reflect on our own sin. Remember, it's a symbol. There's nothing special about the bread and wine in and of itself, but there's something very special about what it represents. And the purpose of Christ's death: he died for you and me. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord's death. And we pray that we would remember the time of his death, the cause of his death, that this is a symbol of his death as we're about to celebrate. And most of all, that we remember the purpose of his death. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.